Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning again. It's been a little while. I think the last time I preached at Slave Lake was last November. Is that right? Time flies. Well, it's good to be here, and I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, and as Brother Harold was praying that prayer, the thought hit me, you know, Jesus, he didn't ascend into heaven after his resurrection to go into retirement. He didn't go there to just sit back and take it easy, but he still has a work to do. He still has a very, very important work that affects each and every one of us today, and that's interceding on our behalf, on behalf of each one of his children, and I'm sure that's a full-time job. Last time we spoke on living in the reality of God's presence, or living with an awareness of God's presence. And this morning, I'd like to bring another living message, another message that affects our everyday lives, and it's titled, Living in the Reality of God's Power. Now, I brought something with me this morning, and it's not very much of anything, but it's simply, what is this? Can you see? What did I bring along? One of the children. What am I holding? You know what this is, don't you? Yes. It's a nut. It's a peanut. It's a simple peanut. We stopped at Sobeys in Westlock last night and brought a bag of peanuts because I wanted to bring a peanut along to church this morning. Now, there is so much power and potential inside this little peanut shell. First of all, I'm going to tell you a few little facts about this interesting nut. A peanut is not really a nut, rather it's a legume. It's a root that it's grown much like a potato. And when they harvest peanuts, they have to pull them out and harvest them much like what they do potatoes. A single serving of peanuts contains 19 vitamins and minerals. Peanut oil can reduce cholesterol. It can protect a healthy heart. It can prevent cancer. It can improve cognitive function. So children, if you got a test coming up at school, take a little peanut oil the night before because it might help you get 100%. All right, it can strengthen the immune system. It can lower blood pressure. It can protect the skin. It can improve the nervous system. Maybe preachers should take peanut oil too. I don't know. Peanuts cost peanuts. 100-gram serving of blanched peanuts costs about 58 cents, approximately three times less than the same quantity of boneless chicken thighs, or six times less than a beef steak. So they're a very economical food to eat. If you're looking to cut the grocery budget, maybe you got to try some peanuts. Inside this little brown shell that's not much good for, I guess, mulch or kitty litter. I think that's what they make out of peanut shells. But inside this shell lives the powerful little peanut. And you could say literally that it is a treasure in an earthen vessel. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. There's not much inspiration in peanuts. There might be a little bit of nutrition, but not much inspiration. However, we'd like to use the peanut as an object lesson to portray how the power of God lives and works in each one of our lives. The reality, living in the reality of God's power, reality is the world or state of things as they actually exist. It's not just some sort of notionalistic idea, but rather it is actually how things are. We hear about this thing called virtual reality nowadays. Apparently you can put on a pair of goggles. I've never done it, but they're 3D goggles. And they will actually feed live images into your brain through your eyes. And you feel like you're living in the reality of the moment. You might be out on Lake Louise in one of those red canoes. in this virtual reality, or you might be in some kind of a movie in a getaway car, but you're supposedly living right in the moment. Well, many people, they try to escape reality today because the reality is that the actual state that their lives are in is a mess. That is the actual reality. Their addictions have driven them to a state of desperation, and they turn to many different kinds of substances. And there's lots of substances, there's lots of things that people turn to today to try and escape reality. We were listening to a book on the way up here. It's an interesting listen if you ever want to. I believe it's called Like a River. It's a Granger Smith story. And he used, at a point in his life, he used, I believe it was weed oil to try and escape the pain of the reality in his life. There's all kinds of things. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's social media, there's porn, there's shopping, there's Hollywood. All kinds of things that people in their desperation and despair turn to try and escape the reality of life. And it's only a downward spiral. The momentum only increases. The power of Satan and sin only make reality in a person's life worse, because that's all that Satan can do. Satan can never make it better. He has nothing that can make it better. This morning we want to look at a power that delivers a person, a power that pulls a person up, not by their own self-help bootstraps, but it is the power of the living God. It's the power of God's. God's power is a wonderful gift. It's described in Scripture as an exceeding great power. It's described as a saving power. It's described as a mighty power, an excellent power, a working power, a resurrection power, a glorious power, a keeping power, a divine power, a power that goes beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine or think. When a person gives their heart to Christ and is born again, the Spirit of God enters their heart and they become the temple. They become the temple of the living God. They become the dwelling place of God. And when that happens, God's power indwells your life. It encompasses you. It fills you. It changes you. It convicts you. It empowers you to say no to those things that wreck your life. And it brings peace and joy and contentment, even if your life is not a five-star situation. And many, many times it's not. The word power is used numerous times throughout the Bible. And the most common meaning for the word is the Greek word dunamis. Now, when you hear the word dunamis, what comes to your mind? Is there any English word that we use today that might have come from the word dunamis? Enormous? Anonymous? Okay. Well, it definitely rhymes with dunamis. All right. Well, I don't know if you ever use dynamite in any of your work or not, but that is actually where the word dynamite comes from. In 1867, Alfred Nobel, a Swedish scientist, invented an explosive substance, and he called it dynamite. And it's derived from the same Greek word as dunamis. That's what he named it after. It means power. And you think about dynamite, you think about power. As God's children, we carry a more powerful substance than dynamite in our hearts and lives. God's power is able to blow up those stubborn sins that so easily beset us. I'd like to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. We want to take our message from this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, living in the reality of God's power. I might ask the usher if I could have a glass of water or a bottle of water. If you got some water this morning, that would be wonderful. I sense things are drying up a little bit, and I don't want the sermon to get dry on you this morning. Thank you. Living in the reality of God's power. Does everybody have 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in their Bibles? We're going to start reading this here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here we have our text verse, we have our key verse here, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, thank you, might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How can you experience the reality of God's power in your life today? There's 7 choices that you must make so that God's power can be a reality in your life. And the first one is this. You must renounce all darkness. Renounce all darkness. Verse 2 talks about that. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, when you hear the word renounce, what comes to your mind? It's not a word that we use in our English vocabulary very much today, but we do use it. And when do we use it? All of you that are members of this congregation this morning have heard this word. Baptism. At baptism. And what do we say? We've renounced. We renounce all the... What is the world? Renounce Satan, the world, our sinful, carnal desires. Something like that is how the vow goes. But we use the word renounce. And renounced, it means to disown. It means to refuse to have anything to do with. Now, many Christians around the world today know what it's like to have their family renounce them when they decide to follow Jesus, especially in Muslim countries. When someone makes that choice, they pretty much are saying goodbye to their family. Their family's going to disown them. They're going to turn their back on them. They're going to have nothing to do with them because they chose to follow Christ. But here in this verse, it uses the word renounce. And from what I understand, it's the only place in the Bible where this word is actually used. And it's referring to what the apostles did to the things of darkness. They renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The power of God will help you to live in transparency and freedom. It will help you be real. Now, I hear today about this Be Real app, and I don't have Be Real. I got enough of a struggle being real, the way it is. But from what I understand, you just take pictures of what you're doing in real life, and you put them on this app, and everybody can see that you're real, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, the power of God helps us to be real. Here's how one source explained this verse, and I'm going to read it to you. This is verse 2. They said this: since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. There you have it. That's how they interpreted that verse. Those who live in the reality of God's power live in honesty and openness. They don't hide sin in their lives. They confess it and forsake it. They're honest with their struggles. They don't wear masks. You know, we wore masks there. At least much of the world did for a few years, and we were all glad to get rid of those masks. Well, let's make sure that it's not something we do in our spiritual lives. You know, a mask disguises the real person. People that don't wear masks, they speak to their husband and children at home just like they would when the evangelist is around. The music they listen to doesn't change, even if their girlfriend's dad was in the passenger seat. They don't need to change the subject or get quiet when their brother or sister walks up. You ever had that happen? You walk up to the conversation and it's all of a sudden over. You weren't supposed to hear it. The rules don't change depending on who it is. They don't draw hard lines for others and cut themselves lots of slack. Those who live in the reality of God's power renounce the urge to put their heads together and manipulate things so it goes their way. They renounce that urge. This gets pretty close to home, and it affects every age group, I believe, in life. They don't shift the blame and make excuses when they mess up. They accept responsibility. Living in the reality of God's power helps us to live out the gospel unashamedly. We don't need to apologize for it. We don't need to change its application depending who we're with. We don't need to water down its message when it's challenged. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." How do we apply this power? Well, it's not that complicated. Be real. Be real. Number one, be real. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you can control your life and your lusts on your own strength. I sure can't. I sure can't. And I have my struggles. I have my failures. And I'm sure each one of you do too. And we need to be real with that. We need to be real with that. Secondly, be ready to find help and support and be ready to give it. Honesty, humility, and openness are required on our part to activate God's power. Thirdly, be repentant. Renounce all mask-wearing, game-playing, manipulating, maneuvering, scripture-twisting, self-justifying, self-indulging, self-promoting behavior, and live in the reality of God's power. There you have it. Be real, be ready, be repentant. Three R's. All right, secondly, to live in the reality of God's power, be receptive to and radiate the light. Verse 6 talks about this. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Be receptive to and radiate the light. The picturesque town of Rjukan, Norway. Now, maybe some of you have relatives in Rjukan. I don't know. I think there's people here with Norwegian roots. Maybe you have relatives in Rjukan. But anyway, the picturesque town of Rjukan, Norway, sits in a deep-cut valley between two imposing mountains. And for 6 months each year, the rays of the sun are blocked by the surrounding mountains. So from about late September to mid-March, there's no direct sunlight into the town of Rjukan, because The mountains are so high and the valley is so deep, and because of the angle of the sun, it doesn't reach down into the town, except for a strange pool of light on the town square. There's a spotlight-like circle of light that shines down over the town square and over the benches that they set up down there. And you know how the sunlight gets down there? Well, some engineer, some inventive person had the idea to put mirrors about 1,400 feet up on the side of the mountain. And those mirrors adjust with the sun. As the sun moves, those mirrors adjust, and it reflects the light right down into the town square. And that's how they get sunlight down there. And people can go sit on the benches if they're getting a little discouraged or getting a little depressed. They can go and sit on the benches down in the town square, and they can absorb the light. When you open your heart to the light, it completely changes your perspective and your attitude about life. It even changes your attitude and your perspective about the people in your life. You know, when Paul was caught in that terrible storm for 14 days, and I believe it says that there was no daylight. The clouds were over the Mediterranean there, and there was no daylight. They were in this dark condition for 14 days, and it says that all hope was gone that they'd survive. Paul comes to the sailors there, and he says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." Now, that's a man that I would have listened to in a situation like that, because nobody else was saying that. But Paul comes up, I believe he was down below the deck, and he was communicating with the light. He had light down there, not from the sun, but from the Lord. And he said, "Be of good cheer. This is going to all work out." And he brought light, he brought hope to the situation that they were in. When he was in the maximum security prison, he was chained and stocked and locked up tight. Again, probably a very dark, cold, damp condition, situation. What does he do? He starts singing. He starts singing there in the middle of prison. I guess it was the Paul and Silas duet. I'm not sure which one sang tenor and which one sang lead. Maybe they both sang lead. I don't know how it was. But all the prisoners went to sleep that night with special music in their hearts. And I'm sure the floor wasn't as hard and the chains weren't quite as heavy. But you see, they were reflecting the light, and it was what was because of what was in their hearts. It was the power of God shining through. How is it with you this morning? Do you bring hope and cheer? Do you bring light to the perplexities that life presents in your home and in your church and in your community, in your relationships? Or is it negativity and criticism? Is it doom and gloom? Is it fear and fog? The church is going downhill and the economy's about to crash and neighbor's a loser. Are you like a mirror on the mountain looking into the face of the sun? Let's turn over to chapter 3, verse 18. Reflecting light into those dark situations around you. Well, this is how you do it. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It's said that George Frederick Handel composed his amazing musical, The Messiah, in approximately 3 weeks. And apparently this song or piece of music was written at a time when his eyesight was failing and he was facing the possibility of being imprisoned because of his outstanding bills. That's what they used to do years back. Somebody couldn't pay their bills, they went to prison. They couldn't just declare bankruptcy. They couldn't just get another line of credit. They went to prison. Anyway, that's what Handel was facing. Handel, however, kept writing in the midst of these challenges till the masterpiece, which included the majestic Hallelujah Chorus, was completed. Handel later credited the completion of his work to one ingredient, and that was joy. That was joy. He was quoted as if saying that he felt as if his heart would burst with joy at what he was hearing in his mind. And sure enough, whether you listen to the entire work of the Messiah or just the Hallelujah chorus, you can't listen to it and feel grumpy or down or depressed, can you? It lifts you up. It brings joy. And that's because of the power of God. Number three, those who live in the reality of God's power rely on and rest in God's excellent power. And verse 7 talks about this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, just like the peanut. Like the unbecoming, common little peanut. We're privileged to hold a treasure that sustains and saves lives. The largest buried treasure find in America, known as the Saddle Ridge Hoard, was discovered in February of 2013. A couple was out walking on their property, and they would walk this trail every day, but due to there being lots of rain, it uncovered a rusty can, and they saw this rusty can one day on their walk, and they went over to investigate it, and they dug it up and took it home, and it was full of gold coins. So after they got it home, they thought, well, maybe because we found one, maybe there's more there. So they went back and they kept digging in. They found eight rusty cans filled with these gold coins. It was over 1,400 gold coins with a face value of almost $28,000. And in total, their treasure that they found was over $10 million. It's the supposedly the largest buried treasure find in America. And it was a treasure. I wouldn't mind finding a treasure like that right about now. Probably most of you wouldn't either. I don't think it would be good for us, would it? Well, we have a much greater treasure that we possess this morning. And that word treasure here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That word treasure means a deposit. That's what it means. Now, when you put a deposit on an item, it means that you're going to take responsibility for it. It means that you're going to care for that. You ranchers, you put a brand on your calves. And that mark on that calf is like a deposit. It means that that is yours. You take ownership of that calf. And that is good for you, and it's good for the calf. For the calf, it means that it's got someone that's looking out for it. It means it's got someone that's going to provide for it. It's good for both the rancher and the calf. In the Old Testament, God's presence was visible by the pillar of cloud and fire. The Ark of the Covenant was also a visible symbol of God's presence. You know, remember what happened when Israel lost the ark, when the Philistines took the ark. Yes, they lost the most precious asset that they possessed. However, in the New Testament, God's presence and power lives within the hearts and lives of each one of his children. Each soul that comes to Jesus and gives their heart and their life to him receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's the presence of God. And the presence of God lives within the heart and life of each believer. And that presence, that Spirit, gives you all the power and more that you need to conquer anything that Satan throws at you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then in 2 Corinthians 1, and if we had time, we'd turn here. Get this verse. It says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And that verse uses the word sealed. And the word sealed there means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security. And then we have the word earnest, and the word earnest means a pledge that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security on the rest. So you go and you purchase a property today, you have to put a deposit on it. It's not a deal until there's a deposit on it, okay? If you're not serious enough to put a deposit on it, you're not going to get the house. What these verses are saying is the Holy Spirit in your life is God's deposit on you. And that is a treasure. That means that he is going to follow through with redemption. You see, he has saved us from sin. Yes, he has. But redemption's plan is not complete until we reach glory, right? And so the Holy Spirit living in your heart is his down payment. It's his pledge. The earnest of the Spirit, the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. He's stamped us with that pledge. The deposit provides security both to the vendor and the purchaser. Now, in Bible times, when a man and a woman became engaged, it was called the betrothal time. If a young man desired to marry a young lady, he and his father would approach the young lady's father. They would go for a visit. And they would work out an agreement. And if there was an agreement that could be made, they called it the dowry or the bridal price. If there was an agreement that could be made, then there was a contract that was signed. And there was a treasure or a gift that was given. And the young man would give the gift to his bride as proof of his commitment to purchasing her as his wife. Now, when we got engaged, my wife and I did go to her dad. He didn't demand any big check or anything, which I'm glad he didn't, because I don't think I would have made out very well. But I did give her a gift. I gave her a silverware chest. She still has it today, a nice silverware chest with silverware that we went and bought together then. But that was her engagement gift. But that's how they would do in Bible times in Hebrew culture. The bridegroom would give the bride to be a gift, and then he would take a sip from a cup of wine, and he would offer it to her, and if she took it and took a sip as well, it was a sign that she was accepting his proposal, that she was accepting this agreement. The young man would then return to his father's house and build a room alongside. You've probably heard all this before, but the imagery is so beautiful. He would return to his father's house and he'd build a room alongside for his bride, a little lean-to off the one side, and that would be their honeymoon suite. And then when he was ready, when he had that all ready, then he would return for his bride. And he would take her back to his house. The wedding ceremony would take place, and he'd take her back to the place that he prepared for her. This morning, God giving us his Spirit is his pledge. It's his signature. It's his down payment that he is going to follow through. And he's going to redeem us all the way. He's going to remove us from this sin-cursed world, and he's going to take us into his presence to live with him forever. But until that happens, he's given us his Spirit, and that provides us with all the power that we need to live in victory. To be a receptacle for the dunamis, for the power of our Almighty God, is something to treasure. Do you treasure this treasure? This excellent power gives us the power to face the obstacles that come along in life. And it talks about a few of these here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have in verse 8, it talks about the troubles. We're troubled on every side. That word trouble, it means to narrow. It means to crowd. The pressures of life, the things that go wrong, the overwhelming responsibilities, family, business, church, those days that the piles seem to get higher and the interruptions come precisely at the wrong moment. You know, by the time the breakfast dishes are done, it's time to get dinner on. Do you ever have days like that? Or the washer breaks down and the repairman can't come till next week. The supper burns because a neighbor stopped in And by sundown, you fall into bed exhausted. The power of God helps you not to be distressed. It talks about this here. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You can let it all go and lay down and rest. Next it talks, and this, you notice the progression in these verses, and it keeps getting worse. It goes from troubles to perplexities. It says we are perplexed, and perplexities has the idea that there's no way out. It has the thought of being at a loss mentally, to stand in doubt. You know, there's times in life when you got more questions than answers. Maybe you're at a fork in the road and you look down that path and you look down that path and both seem to have undesirable consequences. And you roll that problem around in your mind, around and around, and you arrive at the same conclusion. There's no way out. There seems to be no escape. The reality says it's hopeless, but God's power makes it possible for you to simply trust. That's sometimes all you can do in life, is simply trust. Well, there's perplexities. And then next down the list, it talks about persecutions. And it says the persecutions, we're persecuted but not forsaken. The persecutions come. And this level of intensity increases. And persecution has the idea of oppression, abuse, mistreatment, intimidation, harassment. Maybe you took a stand. Maybe you spoke up. Maybe you didn't jump on the bandwagon. Maybe you kept your mouth shut and walked away. And what's the reward? What's the reward? It's rejection. It's rumors. It's persecution. It's prison. Paul knew what he was talking about. At one point in his life, he said, "All men forsook me." The power of God makes it possible to smile and rest in the power of the one who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Next, we move on to cast down. Notice verse 9, cast down but not destroyed. And the word cast down there means to throw out like a pile of dung, to disown. Like I said before, that's the cost for many who choose to follow Christ today. May we never, never be party to an effort to do that to someone else, to discredit or paralyze or eliminate or destroy someone else's character. Sometimes God's people get involved in those kinds of things. And I'm going to say that that is not coming from the power of God when those kinds of things happen. That's the power of the evil one. The power of Christ makes it possible to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. The realities of life may cause many vessels to crack and crumble. But when the power of God, you know, just like this peanut, if there was no peanuts inside of here, this shell would be very vulnerable to destruction. I mean, you could squeeze it with your fingers and it would crush to dust. With the peanut inside of there, it provides the pressure from the inside. The power is on the inside. And all the forces that come, well, not all, but you get the point. The forces that come from the outside are not able to destroy it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I don't know if I could say that. I don't know that I could invite that or want that or say that. Not like Paul did. But you know what? When that is a reality in a person's life, God gives it the grace and the power to endure it. Well, those who live in the reality of God's power, when we get to 12 o'clock, we're going to shut this down, but we're going to keep going till then, just so you know. Those who live in the reality of God's power reject and resist their flesh. And verse 10 talks about this. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that is the cornerstone of the gospel. And it's the only way to experience the reality of God's power in your life. When you reject and resist your flesh, when you crucify it. The cross is a tool that every Christian needs to carry. Notice there's no holiday, there's no time out. Verse 10 says, always. Always, at all times, bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, something that is dead stinks. Imagine coming in here this morning with a ripe, dead gopher in your pocket. I mean, wouldn't smell very good. Nobody'd want to sit very close to you. That's how it is with us. That's how it is with our selfishness. Selfishness smells really bad. When we promote ourselves, when we wear things that say, look at me, or say things that promote me, or post things that make me look important, it smells bad. I read an article about a condition called selfie wrist. And from what I understand, it's a little like carpal tunnel. People actually get sore wrists. I guess you got to hold it just right. They get sore wrists from taking selfies. I don't know how the doctors are treating it. I guess like they do carpal tunnel. I wonder if Jesus would have posted selfies. You think he would have? I wonder what he would have posted. Him feeding the 5,000 and all the miracles he did. His main goal was to glorify his Father. That was his one single goal in life. You know what? When we, through the power of God, reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God, it actually creates a very, very attractive scent. It really does. That's what smells good. That's what the world is looking for. To live in the reality of God's power, number five, we must remember that we've been raised with Christ. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Verse 14, it talks about raising us up also by Jesus. Remember that you have been raised with Christ. There is an old legend that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. And as she was there watching this, she looked at the white man bidding on her, and she figured he was another white man that was going to buy her and abuse her, just like all the rest had done. Well, Abram won the bid. And as he was walking away with his property, he said, young lady, he said, you're free. She said, what does that mean? He said, it means you're free. Does that mean, she said, that I can say whatever I want to say? Lincoln said, yes, my dear. You can say whatever you want to say. Does that mean, she said, that I can be whatever I want to be? And Lincoln said, yes. You can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean, she said, that I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. The girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, then I will go with you. Then I will go with you. And I thought that's a wonderful illustration about what our Master has done for us. He didn't set us free to go and do our own thing and live life like we want to. But when we understand the reality of what our freedom cost, it'll help us to follow the one who gave it. Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Remember, Satan's goal is to pull you down. It's to drown us. It's to destroy us. It's to entangle us. It's to bind us. It's to ensnare us. In fact, that's all he can do. Everything he offers does that. However, when God's power is real in your life, it'll help you make wise choices that will help you to seek those things which are above, those things that pull us up. Well, may all of us this morning appreciate the power, appreciate the freedom, appreciate what our freedom costs. And like that slave girl, follow the master, follow the one who saved us for the rest of our lives. May God bless you and keep you in his power. We'll ask our chorister to lead us in a closing song.